All right, I was thinking, what do I deliver as an Easter message? And then I thought, I know, I'll do some Job. What about that? We'll start in Isaiah, though. Isaiah 45, and I'm going to read from verse 1. I've made reference to this passage before. It says, this is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him and strip kings of their armour, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I'll go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down the gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honour. Though you do not acknowledge me, I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. In verse 3, there's, I think it's the New American Standard Bible, says, I've given you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth. And this idea of God hiding the valuable things under the earth is something that sort of weaves its way through Scripture, probably in my way of reading Scripture, that's deliberately so, because Jesus is the most treasured thing, and he came up out of the earth on Resurrection Sunday, and that's what we're celebrating today. So when we go to Job chapter 28, Job is going to expand on this metaphor. And he's just sort of finished having a go at his friends, pulling down their simple, controllable worldview. And he said to him towards the end of chapter 27, I'm going to give you some instruction. And that kind of flows into chapter 28. Verse 1 says, there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Mortals put an end to darkness. They search out the furthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from human dwellings, they cut a shaft in places untouched by human feet. Far from other people, they dangle and sway. And he's building this idea that there are valuable minerals that God has hidden under the earth in dark places. And because of their value, humans are willing to apply immense amounts of energy and also a lot of thought and a lot of risk to try and access them. Isn't that right, Neville? I see Barb chuckling away there. Because they are precious, these minerals hidden under the earth. Now, he goes on to say, the earth from which food comes is transformed below as by fire. Lapis lazuli comes from its rocks, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. No bird of prey knows that hidden path, no falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there. And Job is basically saying, look, anyone can access the riches, or one form of richness from the earth in terms of agriculture. So you can sow into the ground and it'll yield fruit for you. So there's richness in the earth, there's richness on the earth. And more than that, really, as far as the rest of creation goes, it's kind of unconcerned about the treasures that are hidden under the earth. It's only humans that pursue them. You don't see eagles scratching in the ground trying to find a gold nugget or some topaz or something. You don't see lions out prowling the ground for secret tunnels to go down into and find the treasures hidden under the earth. It's only mankind that does this. Now, as Job is building this picture, we see that the Holy Spirit is doing something. He's showing that humanity has a special place in God's scheme because he's created the world and he's hidden stuff in the earth that only humanity is interested in. And it's only of value to humans. If you put, if you feed some grain to your cattle, and you hide some sort of gold nuggets in amongst it, the cattle won't eat it. They have no concern for that sort of thing. But people will sift through piles of dirt just to find a little speck. So there's this thing that there's stuff that humans find valuable that the rest of creation is unconcerned about. And again, it's leading us to a consideration of understanding who Jesus is. Reading on in verse 9, it says, "People assault the flinty rock with their hands and lay bare the roots of the mountains. They tunnel through the rock. Their eyes see all its treasures. They search the source of the rivers and bring hidden things to light." And so, in one sense, what we do as humans is we plumb the depths of the earth to bring stuff out of darkness and bring it to light because of the value ascribed to those things. Now, I know probably many of us have been down caves and they've turned off the lights while you're down there. You all done that? Yeah? Not very nice. Okay. What about a mine? Anyone been down a mine? Probably many of you have done a sort of mine tour. Yep, and they go down and they always turn off the lights just to, you know. And especially if you've been down fairly deep, you know, like at least a few hundred metres, there's an atmosphere that starts to build in the place. You notice that? There's something about the places under the earth that's different to above, and it's not something that's very comfortable for us as people. You know, I think about the sort of those guys that go caving and crawling through tight little caverns, like little tunnels and stuff. Steve, you know, well, you do it all the time, I'm sure. But it's not for me. just that sense of being, and yet people willing to go down and risk their lives because of the valuable and precious things that are there, and they're willing to suffer to do that. So Job says, now that we've considered the length and extent that humans will go to find treasure that's hidden under the earth and the risks that they'll take to bring stuff up out of the darkness and out of those hidden places, those dreadful places, he says, but where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me, and the sea says, it's not with me. And so Job's saying, look, wisdom is something that's even more elusive than the minerals, but it's more valuable. It can't be pursued by human effort, unlike the minerals of the earth. It's not something that we can try harder or apply more effort or more energy or take more risks to try and accumulate, because it's not something that is a created thing. Hebrews 12:26, we've talked about this scripture a bit too. It says, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he promised once more, I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. And this is speaking of the resurrection of Jesus. He says, the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, the created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. And what it's hinting at is that the things that are made have been made out of the things that are invisible, the things that are not made. And these uncreated invisible things are in fact the qualities and the personality of God. And so wisdom is ascribed to God as part of his character. And we talked about this a couple of chapters ago in Job, that in fact wisdom is found in Jesus. And we'll see that God created the heavens and the earth with wisdom, and that Jesus has become for us wisdom, and that's sort of the direction I want to go in. Ecclesiastes 1:13, this is Solomon's attempt to discover wisdom. He says, "I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens and the earth." Under the heavens. "What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind." So Solomon, in all of his wisdom, decided that he was going to pursue this thing, wisdom, and discover what it is. But he realized it was a meaningless pursuit, because it's not something that we can attain through effort. It's not something that we can dig into or pursue through our own strength and ability. And what usually happens when we try to apply or try to discover wisdom is that we end up being fools. It says in Scripture that that God's wisdom, God's foolishness is wiser than man's wisdom. Because when we think we're wise, we're just complete fools. I was talking to Catherine actually about the Gnostics and Gnosticism, which probably didn't explain it very well. but Gnosticism is the effort of man to try and explain who God is. And there's this idea with the Gnostics that there's secret knowledge that you can get through the Bible that no one else would have, and that by applying yourself to study you can gain wisdom that leads to a better salvation or whatever. That's not what the Scripture actually says, though. It says that, you know, we become fools when we behave like that, if we think that we're wise. That Paul says to the Corinthians that the reason God chose you is because you're not wise, and you recognize that, because that's the beginning of wisdom, is when you realize that you're not wise. So Job says in verse 15, speaking of wisdom, "It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed out in silver. It can be bought with the gold of Ophir." It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, with precious onyx or lapis lazuli. Neither gold nor crystal can compare with it. Neither can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. Topaz of Cush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. Because wisdom is not a commodity that can be bought or sold. It's more valuable than anything else. So if you piled up all the rubies, all of the gold, all of the silver in the world, it doesn't even compare in value to wisdom. And even if you made the most incredible jewellery out of it, like the crown jewels or whatever, the beauty of those jewels is nothing compared to the beauty of wisdom. There's nothing that you can trade for it, because it is more valuable, more beautiful than anything in all of creation. 1 Peter 1 verse 6 says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed." So Peter says that that faith is like wisdom. It's of greater worth than any gold that you could accumulate. It has more value than any of that sort of stuff. And Jesus told a lot of parables about people amassing gold and that sort of thing and then losing their life and realizing that that was a waste. I should have been pursuing God instead. or a man who, when he finds the pearl of great price, which is wisdom, he goes and sells everything that he has so that he can take hold of it. So Job says in verse 20, where does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It's hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds in the sky. Destruction and death say only a rumor of it has reached our ears. And we see that there's human wisdom, but that's not the wisdom that we're talking about. This is a wisdom that is eternal, that transcends the knowledge that we can gain. In fact, it's the stuff that the universe is made of. Ephesians 3:2 says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to you, given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Where does wisdom come from? Paul says that the wisdom he's received was by revelation of the Holy Spirit. That it's not something that can be pursued, not something that can be searched out, but it's something that's given by God's grace. And the wisdom is the mystery of the gospel that we've been brought back into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that though he was hidden in the ground, that the Holy Spirit has raised him up so that he would be revealed to all of creation. And his beauty and his worth would be on display. And now it's the church's job to display the beauty and the worth of Christ and make his wisdom known to the earth. But it's not something that we have pursued as if by our own strength, as if by our own ingenuity, as if by our own risk-taking. It's something the Holy Spirit is revealing through us. And he does it by bringing the value of Christ out of our lives that's hidden in the dark places. Because every time Paul talks about the wisdom of God being made known, he also talks about the trials that you are going through. Because the Holy Spirit is in the process of revealing Christ, who in wisdom gave himself for us, and in wisdom was raised to new life so that we could be in relationship with him. Verse 23 says, God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. And he said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. See, only God is wise. He's the only one who has wisdom. He, in fact, as we said, that wisdom is not a concept. It's not something to be attained. Wisdom is a person. Jesus has become wisdom for us. And we read, was it last week or the week before, in Isaiah, where it talks about wisdom being the first thing that God created before he created anything else, and that through wisdom he created the heavens and the earth. And we come to understand that wisdom, the wisdom he's talking about, is actually Jesus, his son. So wisdom is a person. It's not something that we can take to ourselves. It's wisdom is someone we can know. As it says, that God views everything under the heavens. And when he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, he looked at wisdom and appraised it. And the thing about wind and rain and water is that this is the stuff that gives life on the earth. That the wind comes and blows and brings in new weather and the seasons, that the water comes and the rain comes and waters the earth, and we have water available, in lakes and the ocean and so on. And it all gives life, but it also is able to destroy. That, you only have to watch the news for a couple of days and you see that, there's a storm somewhere or there's a flood somewhere else And so God administers the created order in wisdom, which sometimes means that he brings destruction, sometimes he brings devastation, but he does it in his wisdom. And all of this points to the fact that wisdom was birthed out of suffering. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1 says, "Wisdom has built her house, she set up its seven pillars, she has prepared her meat and mixed her wine, she has also set her table. She sent out her servants and she calls from the highest point of the city, 'Let all who are simple come to my house.' To those who have no sense, she says, 'Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you. Instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will add to their learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. Folly is an unruly woman. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead." So we see an example there of wisdom. The Holy Spirit comes and draws us in so that we could come into the house of wisdom and eat from his fruit or her fruit. And when we do so, we do it out of the fear of we have come to attain wisdom. Rather, think of it that wisdom has come and bought us. Proverbs 28:26 says, "Those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe." So there's a difference between being wise in our own eyes, that's trust in yourself, and walking in wisdom. When we walk in wisdom, we walk in Christ and we walk in obedience to his word, and that leads us in wisdom. It's not something that we come up with ourselves and walk in our own efforts. Isaiah 33:5 says, "The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with his justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure." We want to know how to gain wisdom. Fearing the Lord is the way to do that. And when we talk about the fear of the Lord, we're not talking about being afraid of him, although that's sometimes appropriate. We're talking about having an awe and respect for who God is, recognizing his incredible power and his great love. And when we fear the Lord, then we begin to move in wisdom because we respond to his direction. And because he is wisdom, then we begin to walk in wisdom. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise." We see this phrase repeated over and over again. In fact, Ecclesiastes 12, we talked about Solomon, who decided he was going to set out and try and discover the meaning of life. And he found that it was all meaningless. And then at the very end of Ecclesiastes, he has this to say, "Now all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil." When we go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and of knowledge." Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." So chapter 28 of Job speaks strongly of the crucifixion and the resurrection because of the treasure that was brought up out of the earth, because of the suffering that Jesus endured to get there, because of the darkness that came upon not only Jesus but upon the whole earth at that time. And now we have this incredible treasure that's been given birth to and brought into the light and is being revealed on the earth. And it's our job as his church to make his wisdom known. And his wisdom is known by reflecting his nature and his character, by fearing him, that is to walk in obedience to him, to seek him constantly and say, "God, what do you want me to do in this situation and circumstance?" And we come to know that by reading his word and understanding his will and his purpose on the earth, because that's his wisdom at work.